So before we get started, a quick infomercial. Debbie, thank you very much. I really appreciate trying to follow up your message. It sets the stage. Crossroads, the AV booth, Ross, Bob. For those that don't know, it takes roughly 20 people each Sunday to have a worship service. When you consider all of the resources that we have, thank you very much to make our services go well. And for those in the congregation, if any of these things seem interesting to you, we always need more folks to help out, whether it's AV, whether it's music, whether it's ushering, eldering. I know that most of the groups here in the church are always looking for people to start off, become part of their team, so please consider that. Thank you. As we heard the message today, or the children's message, talks about miracles, and the Holy Gospel reading from Tom talks about the feeding of 5,000. The interesting thing about the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the few miracles that's actually recorded in all four books of the Gospel. Not all of them are, which makes it a pretty historical event in terms of the Bible. For those that have thrown parties, when you have graduation or birthdays, you know, you start thinking of feeding 50 people. That's a pretty daunting task just to serve 50 people. Magnitude that up two times, and oh, by the way, you have to make the food not from stuff you bought in the store, but you have to create it out of dust. So this is a miracle that, I don't know, some people have a hard time getting their arms wrapped around, because feeding 5,000 folks out of two fish and a couple loaves, oh, and by the way, having baskets left over, that is a pretty incredible miracle that we read in the Bible when you kind of take a step back and look at that. That, yeah, Jesus did an incredible number of things. He healed people, and he brought people back from the dead, and we seem to be able to get our arms wrapped around that a lot easier than 5,000. If you think of our church here, we probably could fit, I don't know, 500, maybe 400, elbow to elbow, and now have 10 more of them. Now we start to understand the magnitude of 5,000. That's a third of the Bradley Center. It's about a tenth of Miller Park. Really large quantities of people out of a couple fish. If you could imagine what the disciples were thinking at that time, has to be a pretty amazing, amazing situation that occurred, and truly a miracle. But let's not stop at just that one miracle. Over Jesus' life, he performed, according to Mr. Google, 37 different miracles. I'll take that for face value, which in and of itself is another incredible story. But then we take a look back and say, well, what about our own lives? You know, we've got this book here, our prayer book, for those that don't recognize it. How many miracles have flown out of this book? How many times have we recorded a prayer of healing, of strength, of job, of you name the situation, and how many times has our Lord blessed the person that has wrote that way beyond any measure of belief or of understanding that he showers us with his gifts to no end? So, question for the congregation: who in their lifetime has seen a miracle? Put your hand up. I'm not going to call on anyone. Who has seen a miracle? Ray, you told me of a miracle this morning in your table, so thank you for that story. Pretty amazing thing that miracles just don't stop at Jesus' death. I personally have seen three of them. My son Bradley, my daughter Julia, and my son Max. All three were preemies. All three were born somewhere between 4 and 6 weeks early. At that time, survival rate of a 6-week preemie was 50%. That they would actually leave the hospital. And when you think of three of them, that works out to roughly 12% success that all three walked out of the hospital and will lead healthy, normal lives. And for my last one, Max, for those that have seen Max, if you can imagine Max as a little preemie baby, it is truly a miracle to understand what Max is today, who is now bigger than his father. So it's a pretty amazing story that we continue to see miracles all around us. We can imagine, or hard to imagine, what our church life would be like if Jesus didn't perform these miracles? If you take the miracles out of the Bible, what does the Bible become? A sermon, a simple message, no action? As Deb mentioned, many a person has tried to prove these miracles false, saying that it's weather-related or science-explainable. You name the miracle, and they've tried to explain it away that it really didn't happen. They were just tired. They were sleeping. They weren't dead. They were in a coma. Take your pick for what it is, but everyone's tried to knock these miracles down. But when you think of it, that's what the start of our faith becomes, is it starts to build up our faith. So when we think of it, why did Jesus perform these miracles? You know, he performed 37 of them. Why did he take the time? Why did he go through this? And I kind of came up with a couple different reasons. First of all, I put it as to show he's the real deal. It kicked off his sermon, or time as a minister and as a preacher and as a healer. He started with the miracle, and he ended with a miracle at his death and resurrection. So it establishes him that he is really the Son of God. In Luke chapter 1, it says, "Nothing is impossible with God." All of these miracles would have been impossible, but only through Jesus do they become possible. The second reason I thought about is to get people to listen to his message. You know, he was born incarnate of Mary, so he died and rose again from the dead. 2 days over our church year, Easter and Christmas, that is celebrated to this day, 2,000 years later, around the world. That's a pretty long-standing message that continues to resonate through the entire world today. I don't know of anything else that has lasted 2,000 years that continues to resonate as those 2 days of our celebrations. Jesus' miracles help build our faith. In John chapter 20, he said, "Because you have seen, you believed." He was saying this to the disciples. "Blessed are those that believe without seeing." So it's the start of our faith. It helps us wrap around and say he's truly part of the divine at this point in time. He's not just someone on the street corner talking. He's not someone up in Madison with a microphone. He's really the Son of our Lord that truly is lived, died, and rose again and was able to complete these miracles. The last reason I thought about was to really show and establish himself as a role model. If you think of almost every one of the miracles' basis are to heal, to help, to feed, to show compassion, to show his love for everyone that was around him at this point in time. They were never miracles to show how cool I am. It was not a miracle to build the largest castle, to build a bridge, to do something to say, "Look at me." The message of every miracle was, "I am here, I'm delivering this message of what God has sent me, and I am here to help every single person that was around him." So that's a pretty amazing thing, that every miracle performed was outward towards others, not bring it back to myself. So when we think about that, what an incredible role model that Jesus gave to us. So when you think about that, let's move forward 2,000 years and say, okay, here we are, Jeff. Thanks much for the little bit of history on miracles. What does this really mean for us? Well, one thing that came to mind as I was putting together this sermon was something from James chapter 2 that talks to faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And this is an interesting reading out of James where James is talking about having both faith and works. We all know that works does not get us to heaven. I can't do my way into heaven. The only way I can get there is faith in my Lord Jesus Christ, who died and died for my sins, rose again, and he's going to save me. So we know that doing works, however good of a person you are, will not get you to heaven. But what this message is, or that verse is talking about, is that faith and works go hand in hand. Because you have the faith, You want to show your love. You want to show your gratitude. You want to help all of those around. And why does that happen? Because Jesus was the role model that helped establish those works. When we think of it that way, we got to ask ourselves, are we able to do miracles? You know, I'd like to be able to come up and feed 5,000, but I know I'm not thinking I'm going to be able to pull that one off today. So I thought, well, really, what is a miracle? How do we define a miracle? And I found two definitions. One was a surprising and welcome event that is not explainable by nature or scientific laws and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. I have not gotten my call into the class of divine agency, so I don't think I can perform definition number one. Definition number two, a highly improbable or extraordinary event, development, or accomplishment that brings very welcome consequences. Well, you know what? There was no mention of divine agency, Ross, so I think we can do that, can't we? Possibly, maybe. So as we think about it, yes, Jesus did divine miracles, but we can also do miracles. We're able to do that. So I want you guys to kind of think about that as we read the last section of my message here. It comes from Matthew 25. And it says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance. The kingdom is prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. And I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you something to drink? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you did it for me. So as we think about that, as we have someone in that situation, do you think that if they got fed, if they got a visit, if they were given clothing, might they consider that a miracle? The story continues and says, then those on the left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire. Prepare for the devil, be prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothing and you did not clothe me. I was sick in prison and you did not look after me. They will answer, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? He will reply, truly I tell you, when you did not do this for the least of those, you did not do it for me. They will go away to eternal punishment, but those on the righteous to eternal life. So if we believe in the first 37 miracles that Jesus did, that he brought people back from the dead, that he fed 5,000, that he walked on water, that he even turned water into wine, do we believe in the coming, in his prophecy of this 38th miracle? I'll call it 38th. I'm not sure if it's actually. Do we believe that that is a sign of to come, of what's to come yet? And if so, how are we determining whether we're on the left or on the right? Our church, our pastor, our music team, anyone up here can't do it for each one of us. We all need to be responsible. We all need to be able to determine and provide that back to our Lord. If you feed the hungry, if you clothe the needy, if you visit the imprisoned, do we think that they would consider that a miracle? Whether or not we do, do we think that they would consider that a miracle? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.